Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the privilege you've given us today. I pray that by the Spirit of God, you will cause your word to run its course and be glorified in the hearts of those who hear it here, gathered here this evening, and those who hear it later in your own good time. I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will take the word of Christ and make it known to our hearts, especially the subject that our Lord is returning again. I praise you for these truths, and I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive all of its implications for our lives. Be glorified, Lord Jesus, as your word is once again presented in the power of your Holy Spirit. And in your name, Lord Jesus, I present this request. Amen. Well, quickly, in our previous study, we looked at the great distress that was upon Jerusalem. That great distress came upon Jerusalem in fulfillment of the prediction of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning Jerusalem. And we stated clearly that the judgment of God that came upon Jerusalem was to serve as a warning to all the nations of the great judgment of God to come at the end of the age. And quickly we learned the following lessons, and I would like to state them for us. First, we learned that Jesus Christ always provides a way of escape for his true followers to escape God's judgment. Secondly, that God's chosen people are always special objects of his care. Thirdly, that Jesus Christ warns his true followers in advance of what is to come. Fourth, deception by false Christ and false prophets will characterize the time prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, Jesus' personal coming will be public and unmistakable in God's own time. That was last week. Please listen very carefully to what God has for us this evening. Jesus Christ is personally coming again with power and matchless majesty. To put it in another way, the second personal coming of Jesus Christ will be in great splendor, glory, and divine power. His second coming will be universally witnessed and unmistakably plain. Do you believe this? I believe this with all my heart, and so I will preach it with all my heart in the power of the Spirit. Now, let me state the purpose of our message. Why are you hearing this message tonight? Well, the purpose of our message tonight is that you as a believer in Jesus Christ will gain a deeper conviction in your heart of the solemn and sure truth that Jesus Christ is personally coming again and that it will go well with you at his coming. And as a result of this fresh and deep conviction, the Holy Spirit will create in you a deep sense of urgency to prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord Jesus. No longer walking in the flesh or following in the ways of this world, forsaking the frivolous activities in your life that do not promote the worship of Christ and the gospel of Christ. And if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins, let it be known to you today that Jesus Christ is personally coming again. And if you continue to turn up your nose at his free offer of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, expressed in him alone, it will not be well with you. It will go badly with you at his coming. Be warned of this eternal truth today. Do not scoff at the promise that Jesus is coming again to judge the world. Believe in him today with all your heart for the forgiveness of your sins. Sincerely seek his pardon for your sins and rebellious ways, and he will save you and prepare you to meet with him and be with him forever and ever and ever. Now, listen very carefully to some questions that we need to answer. What particular signs will coincide with Jesus' second coming? What effect will our Lord's final disclosure have on the people of the world? In what way will Jesus Christ personally come again? Do we know the day and hour of Jesus' personal coming? Are we able to calculate to determine the precise time of Jesus' coming? Are we able to do any arithmetical calculations to determine his arrival? And one more question. What will be the spiritual condition of the world at our Lord's personal return? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 to 41, we will discover the answers to these questions. So will you please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord? Please listen. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky or heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So, you too, when you see all these things, recognize or know that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken. Literally, one is taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at a mill. One will be taken and one will be left. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, having spoken to his disciples of how the coming of the Son of Man will be in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, the Lord Jesus now gives full attention to the subject of his coming. So the subject of our study tonight is the second personal coming or return of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give us several points regarding the second personal coming of the Lord Jesus. Now the first point of our message is this. His second personal coming will occur after the tribulation. Verse 29 tells us that the word tribulation is translated as distress, affliction, or persecution. The word tribulation is used three times. by our Lord Jesus in this chapter of Matthew, chapter 24. He used it first time in verse 9. He says of his disciples, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation." Then in verse 21, he says of Jerusalem and the greater distress, he said, "For then there will be a great tribulation." Now, in chapter 24, verse 29, he mentions the tribulation. So it is an important subject for our Lord Jesus, and certainly for us. He wanted his disciples to understand the distress they will personally go through in their privileged partnership in preaching the good news of the kingdom. And so he clearly predicted that they will be delivered up to tribulation or persecution or affliction in verse 9. Having prophesied that Jerusalem will be desolate for rejecting him, he spoke of a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. This was in reference to the Jewish nation. But now, speaking regarding all the nations of the earth, he says, after the tribulation of those days, he will appear. So, what are we to make of this tribulation? He's simply saying, after the entire period of tribulation, from his first coming to his second coming, has completed its course, then he will appear the second time in person. So it is therefore clear that the signs and the coming of the Son of Man do not follow immediately after the abomination that causes desolation. Don't think that Jesus is mistaken here when he says immediately after the tribulation, he will appear in the sky. He's not making any wrong prediction. He's simply saying that the tribulation will not follow, his coming will not immediately follow the abomination that causes desolation, but rather follow the tribulation of the last days, the terrible times of the last times, which will definitely not only affect the Jews, but all who dwell on the face of the earth. So that is the first point. The Lord Jesus appears after the tribulation that affects the whole world. Now, what particular signs will accompany the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer to that question brings us to the second point of our message. Listen carefully to it. His personal return will be accompanied by particular celestial or cosmic signs. Listen to what he says. He says, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give her light. The stars will fall from heaven. And then the powers of heavens, will be shaken. In other words, the forces which dwell in the heavens and keep them are shaken, and therefore disturb their stability. What a vivid description of the celestial signs characterizing our Lord's second personal return. Now, let me say to you that I believe that these celestial signs are meant to be taken literally because of the climactic nature of the final self-disclosure of the person of the Lord Jesus to the world. What a powerful and fearful way to reveal himself to the whole world. Only Jesus, the Christ, the very Son of God, the radiance of God's glory, could so fearfully and gloriously make himself known to the world in this way. It is as if the indescribable and magnificent radiance of his presence, the radiance of his presence will darken even the brightest creations in all the world. That is the sun, which rules the day, and the moon, which brightly rules the night. They will be affected because of the radiance of the presence and appearing of Jesus Christ. Remember that the Lord Jesus not only created the sun and the moon and the stars, but also he's in total control of them. And at his glorious appearing, they will fade away. What a glorious thought. Remember that in Revelation, the Bible tells us that we will need no sun, nor the moon. Why? Because he himself will be the light. And so at his appearing, the sun will darken. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall and fade away. Actually, the Old Testament prophets also foretold of these signs. But I'm not going to read any of their references because I'm trying to save time here. You can look at Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9 to 10, or 34, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 7 and 8. Joel chapter 2, verse 30, and on and on. Now, we've seen the celestial signs. The sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from heaven, the powers of the heavens being shaken. Now there's one thing the Lord Jesus says. He says, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Now remember, the Jews had repeatedly asked for signs. And the disciples had just inquired as to the sign of his coming in verse 3 of chapter 24. Our Lord here, listen carefully, he tells his disciples when the sign will appear. But he does not tell them what the sign will be. And so please don't ask me to tell you what the sign of the Son of Man is. I haven't the faintest idea what the sign of the Son of Man is. Some church leaders after Constantine thought it referred to Constantine's vision. He saw a vision of a cross in the sky with these words, "In this sign, conquer." And they thought that is the interpretation of the sign of the Son of Man. What a fanciful interpretation. Well, please watch this very carefully. The point of these signs is not that they will precede Jesus' coming, as if they will be given to enable people to see them and get ready. Listen, on the contrary, they will coincide with Christ's coming and will be sudden. So if a person is not ready beforehand, there will be nothing he or she will be able to do when the Lord Jesus actually returns in such a glorious fashion. The sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling, and the powers of heaven being shaken. Now, what effect, listen to this question, what effect will our Lord's final disclosure, his self-disclosure, have on the people of the world? In other words, how will the people on earth respond to the appearing of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man? Well, the answer to these questions brings us to the third point of our message, and listen carefully to it. His second personal coming will plunge the people of this world into a time of mourning. Listen to what verse 30b says. It says, "And then all the tribes of the earth," that is all the nations of the earth, "will mourn." What a glorious truth that is given to us to warn us to prepare for the coming of Christ. Well, this event will prompt all the nations of the earth to mourn. Please watch this. Not simply the Jews, but all the people of the earth to whom the gospel has been preached, who also hated the disciples of Jesus Christ, who mourned at the appearing, at the presence of Jesus Christ in glory and in power. When the lost opportunities and the persecution of Jesus Christ through persecuting his disciples are seen as they truly are, as they really are, the nations will not be having a blast. They will be bewail. They will bewail. It will not be a time of fanfare for the world. It will be a time of fainting from fear. It will not be a time of merrymaking. It will be a time of mourning for the nations when Jesus they see. I tell you, it will not be a time for wild and worldly parties. It will be a time for weeping and wailing for the nations when the true Son of God they behold. It will not be a time of play and pleasure for the world. It will be a time of pain and perplexity for them when the Savior of the world they look upon. It will not be a time of dancing and drinking. It will be a time of dismay and great distress when they see the Son of Man appearing on the clouds of the sky. Actually, Dr. Luke summarizes so well the nation's response at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 25 to 26. We read this verse. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So that's how Dr. Luke summarizes the response of the nations at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, would Jesus Christ be seen only by the Jewish people in Israel at his coming? Who witnessed his appearing? Well, the answer to these questions brings us to the point number 4 of our message. So point number 4, listen carefully to it. His personal coming will be universally witnessed and unmistakably plain. Listen to what the Bible says. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. The pronoun they refers to all the nations of the earth. The people of all the nations will personally see Jesus Christ with their own eyes coming on the clouds of the sky. Actually, in Scripture, clouds symbolize the presence of God. Remember when the Lord Jesus was transfigured? The Bible tells us when God spoke, there was a cloud announcing his presence. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 further confirms that all eyes will see the coming of the glorified Christ. Let me read it for you. In verse 7, we read these words. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. These are the true and trustworthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Luke's account also emphasizes that this event will be universally witnessed. Again, please turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 34. There we read these words. He says, up to verse 35, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come, listen now, upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. So the second personal coming will be witnessed universally. No one will miss this great and glorious and climactic event in all of human history. Everyone living will see. Now, when Jesus Christ personally came to earth the first time, remember, it was in great humility and lowliness. In what way will he come the second time? Will he come again in meekness or in matchless majesty? Well, the answer to this question brings us then to the fifth point of our message. Listen to this. This is the heart of my message. His second personal coming will be with great majesty and might. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the person of the Lord Jesus, will certainly come again the second time with power and great glory. This is what it says. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. This is one of the greatest truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though many wish that this is not the case, yet who cares about the wishes, the opinions, and thoughts of men? May I say to us that if you build your life on the opinions of men, on the ideas of men, on the thoughts of men, you will run your life into a wreck. You will live to regret and lament for all eternity. But if you build your life on what God says, on what God thinks, and on what God promises, and on what God has revealed in his holy word, listen, you will rejoice and live with him joyfully forever and ever and ever. Now please watch this very carefully. The second personal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be totally different from his first personal coming. Listen very carefully. The first time, the Lord Jesus came as a man of sorrows, with a man familiar with suffering. He came first as the suffering servant of Yahweh. Remember, he was born in a manger in little and least known Bethlehem, in great lowliness and humiliation. He came in weakness, in that he took upon himself the very frail and feeble nature of humanity. He took the very nature of a servant and was despised and rejected of men, not esteemed by men. He was even betrayed into the hands of wicked men and condemned by an unjust judgment. In his first personal coming, the Lord Jesus, remember, was ridiculed. He was scoffed at, mocked, flogged, crowned with what? Thorns. And at last, crucified on a cruel cross between two criminals. But I tell you, my mothers, my brothers and sisters, he will come the second time, not as a man of sorrows and a suffering servant, but as the conquering Lord of glory and as the ruling King over all the earth with royal and matchless majesty. He will come not in lowliness and humiliation, but as one of great might and power, the exalted one, lifted high above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age soon to come. He will personally come in matchless majesty and glory and power, having supreme authority over all things, things in the heavens and things here on earth. He's coming again the second time, not as one to be condemned by an unjust judgment, but as the great, powerful, and righteous judge of all the earth, rendering righteous judgment. Woe to those on earth who who have not believed in him. Woe to those in the world who have not repented of their rebellion of God, of their rejection of Jesus Christ, and of their refusal to receive the free offer of salvation found only in the once for all perfect sacrifice for sin by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he first came, only a few shepherds and wise men saw him as a baby lying in a filthy feeding trough. But I tell you, when he personally comes again the second time, all eyes will behold him coming on the clouds of the sky with a loud and earth-shaking trumpet sound. Oh, what a day it shall be. Indeed, I admit to you that I cannot find words to describe the matchless splendor of his majesty, glory, and power with which the Lord Jesus will personally return to gather his own to himself and render righteous judgment. To get a glimpse of the glorious second personal return of Jesus Christ, we must turn to the last book of the Bible. While in exile on the island of Patmos, an old and now fragile Apostle John had a vision of the Lord Jesus in glory and power. And I will just read a few verses to show, to describe to us the majesty with which the Lord Jesus will come. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. It says there, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamon, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. John, the beloved apostle, fell as a dead man when he saw the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. May I say to us then, if the beloved disciple fell at the feet of the glorious and resurrected Christ like a dead man, then presidents, prime ministers, princes, and all the people of this world who have not believed in Jesus Christ will themselves not only fall as dead men, but faint and even fear to protest his judgment as they stand before his glorious throne to receive eternal sentence. Yes, at his second personal coming, every mouth shall be silenced, and every knee bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? He's coming personally with power and great glory, the magnificent splendor and much less majesty with which Jesus comes again, listen, cannot be compared even with all the pomp and the pageantry that was put on display when the Queen celebrated her golden jubilee a few weeks ago. The might and power with which Christ comes cannot be compared with the great military might displayed by the U.S. military air power and all the nuclear capabilities in its wars against enemy forces now and in the past. That pales in comparison with the great power with which Jesus Christ will personally appear the second time. Hallelujah. Glory be to God Most High. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now notice that the personal coming of Jesus Christ is emphasized in this chapter of Matthew. In verse 3, the disciples ask the Lord Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming? In verse 27, the Lord Jesus himself speaks of his coming, saying, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then in verse 30, the Lord Jesus made the most powerful and greatest declaration of his second coming with divine authority and a commanding voice, saying, the Son of Man, referring to himself as the Messianic King of glory, will appear in the sky, and then all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Then, desiring to drive home the truth of his second personal return into the hearts of his disciples and all who have ears to hear, the Lord Jesus again, with divine authority of one who knows not only the future so well, but also the past, says in verse 37, he says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. And then he concluded again, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then one more time, concluding this session of his teaching on his personal coming with great conviction and certainty, the Lord Jesus commands his disciples to be ready in verse 42, saying, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Notice this time he referred to himself as what? Lord. He has repeatedly called himself the Son of Man, but as he concludes this important session of his discourse on the Mount of Olives, he refers to himself as Lord. Your Lord is coming. Are you prepared to meet him? Well, this repeated mention of his second personal coming is to emphasize the certainty, the truthfulness, and the faithfulness of his teaching that he is surely coming again. Do you believe this? I'm not talking about believing it in your head. The devil believes this truth in his head, and it doesn't make any difference in the way he lives, except that to make him more furious in deceiving the nations. I'm talking about believing with all your heart and soul and mind, believing with all your whole being in order to live the rest of your life, not for yourself, not for anyone, but for Jesus Christ. This is what matters. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again, the very Jesus rejected of men. This Jesus is coming again with power and glory. Maranatha, Lord, come. Charles Wesley wrote a fitting hymn for our Lord's second personal coming. Listen to it. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for our salvation slain, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Alleluia, alleluia. God appears on earth to reign. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty, those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. Yea, amen. Let all adore thee high on thy eternal throne. Savior, take the power and glory. Claim the kingdom for thine. Oh, come quickly. Oh, come quickly. Hallelujah. Come, Lord, come. Blessed voice, reminding us of our Lord's personal coming. Now, what is Jesus' plan for those who are his at the time of his coming? Well, the answer to this question brings us to the sixth point of our message. Listen carefully. At his personal coming, Jesus will send his angels to gather those who are his. Verse 31 tells us that. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Please notice the one who is sending out the angels. Who is that? It is the coming and glorious Son of Man himself, the Lord Jesus. Remember that angels are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. So here we see the Lord Jesus not in control of the powers of heaven like the sun, the moon, and the stars, but also in absolute control of the angels of heaven. He says they are his angels. They not only worship him, but they also serve him. He sends these angels for the express purpose of gathering the elect, the chosen ones, those who have expressed their faith and continue to express their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, please watch this very carefully. The angels are not sent here to gather only the believing Jews, but the Lord Jesus will send his angels to assemble believers from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That is, every part of the earth in which they are found. These angels, remember, who rejoice in heaven when each sinner repented, will gladly catch up the people of Christ to meet their Lord in the air. Please listen very carefully. We travel on towards a day when we will meet and to part no more. We will meet and to part no more. Now, the four winds represent the four points of the compass. That is north, south, east, west. The elect are gathered from all over, from one end of the heavens to the other, from every place under the sky, since that is how far the gospel of the kingdom will have been preached. Mark says in his record that from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. So that's how far the Lord Jesus will reach to gather his elect, the chosen ones. Now, remember, when Christ returns in glory, true believers will be perfectly safe. It will be well with you. We should say amen to that. Well, remember, there was an ark for Noah at the time of the flood. There was a Zoar for Lot when Sodom was destroyed. And now listen carefully. There will be a hiding place for all believers in the person of Jesus Christ when the wrath of God at last bursts on this wicked world. Is Jesus Christ your hiding place? Is he your hiding place? I pray so. Are you one of his own? Don't use the excuse that I'm not chosen or I'm not among the elect. How do you know that you are not chosen? Listen, the real question of importance for you is, have you believed in Jesus? Have you accepted his free offer of salvation based on his once for all perfect sacrifice for your sins? That's the real question. Are you his own? Well, the sound of a loud trumpet is an important feature and figure of the last days. In 1 Thessalonians, we read these words. In verse 16, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, "For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, he says, he speaks of the trumpet again. He said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." That is the work God is preparing. That is the plan Jesus has for his followers. Well, what a blessed day it will be when a great trumpet sounds. Those who are Christ, simply because they believe in him as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God, as the perfect sacrifice for sin, the Savior and the one mediator of between God and man, will be guided to Jesus Christ, their Lord, their leader, and their life giver. Then shall come to pass those beautiful words of the hymn writers that says, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation, and the tumult of her war, she waits her consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest." These are wonderful and comforting words of our Lord's personal return and plan for his disciples. Now, the Lord Jesus has vividly described particular cosmic signs coinciding with his coming. He also revealed his plan for gathering his own from every place under the sky. What is next on our Lord's heart to teach his disciples and us about his second personal coming? Well, the answer to this question now brings us to the seventh point of our marathon message. Listen carefully to it. His second personal coming is near. The nearness of Jesus' personal coming is clearly and convincingly emphasized through a presentation of the parable of the fig tree, verse 32 onwards. He presents a parable using a simple and familiar true-to-life story of the fig tree to teach his disciples that his coming is near. Let me say that it is nearer than ever before. So the Lord Jesus has spoken of his sudden return in glory, but now he's giving a lesson for those who will be living in the period between his first coming and his second, an important lesson of how to know that his coming is near. They are to learn from the fig tree, which signals summer by developing tender twigs and then putting out leaves. And so he says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near." Now, what the disciples were to know is that when they see all these things, the end will be near, right at the door. Actually, Luke's gospel says, as soon as they put forth leaves, You see it and know for yourselves that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Now, all these things refer to the terrible characteristics of their age and hours. What are those? False messiahs, wars, earthquakes, famines, persecution, apostasy, and false prophets. Or simply put, the phrase all things is referring to the distress of verses 4 to 28, the tribulation that comes on believers throughout the period between our Lord's ascension into heaven and his second personal return. He's saying to them, having seen these things, we should know that the return of Jesus Christ is near, even at the door. That door could be flung open by Christ at any moment. In other words, the second coming of our Lord Jesus, listen carefully, is the next major step in God's redemptive purposes. It is imminent, which it always is. It can happen even as I'm preaching to you. This should create a sense of urgency in us to prepare for his coming and to promote the true worship of Jesus Christ among believers. Now, the prediction of Christ's personal return will certainly be fulfilled. That's what he's pointing out in verse 34 and 35. The expression, truly I say to you, emphasizes the importance of what our Lord is about to say. He's saying here that his predictions will not fall to the ground. He's emphasizing with divine authority that all that he has said about his second personal coming will not fail. Not one word of it will fail. All will be fulfilled exactly as he has spoken. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he not spoken, and will he not do it? Yes. Yes, indeed, he will do it. So this is the emphasis he's pointing out here. And so with divine authority, he declared, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Who can make such an authoritative declaration except the living and eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ? Worship him, for he alone is worthy of worship. Believe him, for he alone is true and trustworthy. Our Lord knew well the natural unbelief of human nature. He knew that in the last days, scoffers will come. They will say, where is this coming he promised? He knew that when he came, faith would be rare on earth. He foresaw how many would contemptuously reject the solemn predictions he had just been delivering as improbable and absurd. He warns against such skeptical thoughts with a caution of particular solemnity. He tells us that whatever man may say or think, his voice will be fulfilled in due time and will not pass away unfulfilled. We live in an unbelieving age. Few believe the report of our Lord's first coming. In Isaiah 53 verse 1, the prophet said, who has believed our report? And I tell you, few today believe the report of his second coming. The authority and eternal validity of Jesus' words are nothing less than the authority and eternal validity of God's words. Now, what about this generation will not pass away until all these things take place? Well, some scoffers and critics use this verse to say that our Lord mistakenly thought his second personal coming will occur within his hearer's lifetime. Well, let me address that in these words. The distress of verse 4 to 28, including Jerusalem's fall, happened within the lifetime of the generation then living. This does not mean that the distress must end within that time, but only that all these things must happen within it. In other words, the generation living at the time of Christ, at the time Christ spoke these words, knew of many false Christs. They heard of wars and rumors of wars. They experienced famines and earthquakes. They witnessed apostasy and heard of false prophets. Now catch this. So has every generation since. Therefore, we have all seen everything we need to see or can see prior to Jesus' return. We have nothing to look forward to except the second coming. And the bottom line is, we need to be ready for it. Are you ready for it? Well, Jesus has given prophetic signs characterizing the period between his first and second coming. He has also vividly described particular celestial signs coinciding with his return. Now listen now. Does it mean then we are able to determine and set the date for his second coming? Who really knows the day and hour of his return? The answer to these questions brings us to the eighth point of our message. And it's simply this. His second personal coming is only known to who? To the Father. The day and hour is known to no one. There is an important contrast here I don't want you to miss. In verse 32, the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples to learn from the parable of the fig tree, saying to them, "When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know," okay, "you know that it is summer." In verse 33, in applying the spiritual lesson of the parable, the Lord Jesus tells them, "So you too, when you see all these things, recognize or know that he is near, right at the door." So we know certain things which are given to us to prepare for the personal return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, we do not know when Christ will personally return to gather his elect and judge the world. Do you know that? I don't know. So I won't tell you what day it is. Actually, the words of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 are appropriate here. He says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." So the Lord chose not to let any one of us know the day and time of his coming. The angels in heaven do not know. They have no idea of Jesus' return, even though they obediently serve God. The Son, that is Jesus himself, says he does not know the day or the hour. So who knows? Then he says, the Father alone knows the day and hour of his second personal coming. So the gist of verse 36 is clear enough. The disciples of Jesus are to hold back all desires to know what no one knows but the Father alone. Not even angels or the Son. If the God-man, the mediator, the Son, left this and other things to the Father alone, how cheerfully should we, his followers, rest in ignorance that cannot be removed, trusting in all things to our Heavenly Father's wisdom and goodness, and striving to obey his clearly revealed will and leaning on his goodness for support, says John Brothers. Now watch this. The Lord Jesus says that the day and the hour is not known. Does it then mean that we are able to ascertain the year or the month of Christ's personal coming? Absolutely not. The hour, the day, the month, and the year are unknown to humanity and the holy angels of heaven. Here, for the first time, the Lord Jesus confessed ignorance. He says he does not know his own coming. Now, this has generated a lot of debate He's ridiculed and mocked at this point by his critics. He claims to be God, and yet he does not know his own return. The critics mock. Let us say with all solemnity that this is part of his humiliation and incarnation. The Gospel of John clearly emphasizes Jesus' deity, but at the same time, it also insists with equal vigor on our Lord's dependence and obedience to his Father. So it is therefore not strange that he is dependent on the Father's knowledge of his personal coming. Oh, how wonderful is our Savior's humility, obedience, and dependence on the Heavenly Father. At one point, he told the Jews, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." So this is how we explain the Father. Jesus says he does not know that hour. But we do not know whether after the resurrection that restriction is removed. We don't know, and I'm not going to speculate. Now, what will be the spiritual condition of the world at Christ's personal coming? Will all the world be converted to Christianity? Will Christ's kingdom be triumphing in the world on his return? Will Jesus return to find a completely Christian world? Will Jesus return only after his rule has been universally established? Well, the answer to these questions brings us to the ninth point of our message, and we'll have one more and we'll be done. Well, the Lord Jesus gives us an authoritative answer, which we must do well to heed. Listen to this ninth point. At his second personal coming, the spiritual condition of the world will be just as it was in the days of Noah. That is what he says in verse 38 and 39. In other words, the world will be largely unbelieving at the time of our Lord's personal return. At Christ's second personal coming, the beat goes on for the people of the world. The people of the world will be enjoying themselves, not paying attention to his warnings and words. The Lord Jesus is here using the story of Noah to emphasize the suddenness of his personal coming and the need to be ready for it. This story was a well-known example of God's judgment of wickedness, and it is referred to by Old Testament prophets such as Isaiah and Ezekiel, and also referred to by New Testament writers such as the author of Hebrews and Peter, actually twice. Now, what were the days of Noah like? Well, quickly, let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. I'll just give you a brief reading there. In Genesis chapter 6, then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he's also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made man, I have made them. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. So wickedness was great on the earth. There was corruption. The earth was filled with violence. So when the flood came, men were found eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, absorbed in worldly pursuits, and totally disregarded Noah's repeated warnings. They saw no likelihood of a flood. They would not believe that there was any danger. But at last, the flood came and suddenly took all of them away. All that were not with Noah in the ark were drowned to everlasting doom and damnation. That is how the Lord Jesus says it will be. Many will be swept away, unpardoned, unconverted, and unprepared to meet God. In other words, history will be repeating itself when Jesus comes. The Lord Jesus is saying life will be going on pretty much as usual, just as it was in the days of the great flood. People will follow their worldly pursuits, and despite the distress, persecution, and upheavals described in the prophetic signs, such as deception, destruction, division among nations, life goes on. And if you please, the beat goes on. People eat, people drink, people marry, eating and drinking and marrying are what define real life today. Eat, drink, and marry. To the point that men are marrying men. To the point that women are marrying women. This is how it will be when the Lord came. So just as there was great wickedness during the days of Noah, so also there will be increase of lawlessness in the days before our Lord's return. The flood judgment is a warning to all of us of God's coming last judgment on the disobedient. Yet people today are ignoring this warning. Some even speak of the flood as a myth, a fairy tale story. But let us not deceive ourselves that at the return of Christ, the whole world will be converted and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God before the Lord comes. Let us not dream that the end of all things cannot be at hand, because there is still much wickedness both in the church and in the world. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly stating here that the days of Noah are the true picture of the days when he personally returns in splendor of his majesty. The apostles of Jesus spoke so much about the last days. Peter says, in the last days, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Again, in Peter chapter 3, I'll just briefly point that to us as we come to. In chapter 3, he says, know this of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was ever, just as it was from the beginning of creation. But when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Jude also spoke in the same tone of Peter, saying, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. And finally, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says about the spiritual condition of the world at the time of Christ, when he comes. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Then again he wrote these convicting words. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of self lovers of money, unholy, unloving, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So this will be the state of the world at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, please listen carefully to me. I'm not saying that we must quit preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We must all the more, in the energy of the Holy Spirit, preach Christ everywhere. As if today is the last day we have to make him known to this dying world before he returns. Why? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, then the end will come. Will you be one of those who perishes in judgment of the returning righteous judge? Or will you be ready and watching when the Lord Jesus personally returns? The Lord Jesus expressed ceaseless vigilance of his true followers. Why? The final climax of human history will certainly come on ordinary life. Now, as we come to our last point, what picture does Jesus paint for us to describe the nature of things as his second personal return? Would there be a separation of people? Well, the answer to that question brings us to the last point of our marathon message. His second personal coming, listen, will bring about a sudden and irreversible separation. He says in verse 40, two men are working in a field. One is taken, the other is left. But as they are co-workers. Verse 41, two women work their hand mill, which is one normally operated by two women, squatting opposite each other with the mill between them, each woman in turn pulling the stone 180 degrees. While the two women working will probably be closely related, most likely two sisters, or a mother and daughter, or two household slaves. Outwardly, they will seem to be in identical situations. Yet, no matter how close their relationship is, one is taken and the other is left. One is taken and the other is left. Well, Jesus does not give us any way to know what taken and left actually means. Does taken mean taken away in judgment, and left mean left behind to prosper? Well, that would be an unreasonable way to understand these words. Or does taken mean taken to heaven when the Lord returns in glory with his angels, and left mean left on earth? Or those who believe in a sudden rapture of the saints before the final return of Christ and the final judgment choose this second possibility? And that's what I believe. It does seem clear that the idea of being taken to be with Christ at his return best fits the chapter, since the Lord Jesus had earlier spoken of sending his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So here we find a sudden separation. And the point is this: persons most intimately associated will be separated by that unexpected coming of Jesus Christ. This should encourage each and every one of us to do a heart search. Twice the Lord Jesus says, one will be taken and the other left. Today the godly and ungodly at present are mingled together in the congregation and in the place of worship, in the city and in the field. The children of God and the children of the world are all side by side. But let me tell you a great news. It will not always be like this. When our Lord returns, there will be a complete division, a complete separation. One is taken, one is left behind. Be sure that you are not among those who perish when Jesus returns. And there's this point too. No one will be saved simply by being close to or even related to another person who is a Christian. In other words, salvation is not a hereditary matter. Salvation is not by osmosis. On the contrary, you personally must believe on Jesus, and you personally must be ready for his personal coming. You cannot depend on your mother's preparation or your father's preparation. You personally must be ready for his coming. Are you preparing yourself for the coming of Jesus Christ? Will it be well with you at the coming of the person of the Lord Jesus? Listen, it will be well with you at the return of Christ if you have placed your trust in him and in his perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. And may I say solemnly to you, it will not be well with you who have turned up your nose at Christ's free offer of salvation from your sins. Woe, woe then to you if you continue on this path of rejecting Jesus Christ. Believe in him today, and it will be well with your soul, not just now, but for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this message that you have given to us, a message that reminds us of the solemn truth that you are returning. You are coming again. You are coming again to gather your own to yourself, not to some other creature or being, but to your very self, the very Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who has come to die for our sins, who rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, I want to affirm that yes, indeed, you died for my sins. Yes, I affirm this evening that you rose again from the dead for my justification. I affirm that you ascended into heaven and that you are seated at the right hand of God the Father, and that you are exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is soon to come. But Lord Jesus, I also affirm with all my heart that you will personally return again to take those who belong to you to yourself and to render righteous judgment upon this world who has rejected you. Father, I pray for those who are going to hear this message that they will search their hearts to see if they are really prepared to meet you. And Father, for that one who has not believed in Jesus Christ, I pray your Holy Spirit will bring great conviction into his or her heart to turn away from rejecting and refusing your free offer of salvation. May your Spirit convict and bring to repentance. Father, now I want to pronounce your blessing upon your people. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And all God's people joyfully and gratefully said, Amen.
Without our TV that goes around the world with the 20
I'll be in trouble.
Yeah, I don't remember it upstairs.